And I'd like for you to turn in the scripture this morning to the 13th Psalm, Psalm 13. My text will be the entire psalm, all six verses of it. And I'm going to begin by reading the words of David. This psalm, the title tells us, is for the director of music, a psalm of David. And he says this in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." We've been looking at what the scripture says about human emotions, and in recent weeks we've been looking at some of the emotions that sometimes we have to mortify, put to death, so to speak, in the sanctification process. And the one emotion that, from my experience as a pastor more than any other, tends to wreak havoc in the lives of even the most faithful servants of God is that of sadness run amok. Now, it should go without saying, as with all the other emotions, that they're God-given and that there's an appropriate place for sadness in a world afflicted by the curse of sin. We suffer very real losses, temporary though they may be, and sadness is an honest recognition of that reality. There is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. And, of course, Jesus Christ himself experienced sadness on occasion. We're told that he wept by the grave of his good friend Lazarus in John 11:35, which demonstrates beyond question that sadness is at times an appropriate and a righteous emotional response to loss. But sadness is a way of taking over and casting a pall over the whole of one's life and existence, often in a crippling way, so much so that we've coined a term for it. We call it depression. Or clinical depression, whatever you want to call it. They used to call it melancholy. It's a term that was coined after the scriptures came in, so we don't find that term in the Bible. However, I think we see evidences of the real thing happening in the lives of many, many characters in the Bible, and we have many references to it in scripture. In fact, it pervades the scriptures. We see it in the lives of people like Job, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Elijah, Jonah, among others, or just a few of the big biblical characters who, to one extent or another, wrestled with depression. The only book of the Bible that is named after an emotion is that of Lamentations. And, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes is really probing the mind of a person who is clearly struggling with depression. And so we see it there. The book of Proverbs mentions it frequently, oftentimes in vivid ways. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, we're told a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's very vivid, isn't it? And again, Proverbs 18, verse 14, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? In other words, we can endure physical pain, but that emotional pain is something that seems sometimes to be beyond even our own ability to bear. And of course, I've read to you one of many psalms, really, that are laments, where we see David or other writers of the psalms expressing what we can no doubt see as depression. If you want to look at some others, there's Psalm 38, Psalm 42, Psalm 69, Psalm 88 are some of the more familiar and memorable lament psalms. Psalm 88 has perhaps the most vivid expression of this condition when it ends with those words, the psalmist saying, "The darkness is my closest friend." Psalm 88, verse 18. All of that to kind of lead right into my first point, and that is that depression is a common phenomenon even among the saints. Depression is a common phenomenon even among the saints. Let me begin by saying that if you suffer from depression, or if you have at some point or another, or if you will at some point in the future, you are not alone. You are in good company. Even David, the writer of this psalm, who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, nevertheless, at times in his experience, wrestled with what we call depression, as did other great, I mentioned a number of other great biblical characters, but also great figures in church history as well. People like Martin Luther is well known for having wrestled with depression, as did Charles Haddon Spurgeon, David Brainerd, a number of other great men and women of God struggled with depression down through the past. There's at times been a stigma attached to depression. Sometimes I think that stigma is more in the hearts of those who experience it rather than in the Christian community at large. But nonetheless, sometimes people feel like that they shouldn't feel this way. And in one sense, that's true. We should not feel depressed, but oftentimes we do. And so sometimes people make the assumption that just struggling with depression reflects poorly on their faith. But I don't think that conclusion necessarily follows. The causes of depression are very complex and varied. Sometimes depression is caused, at least in part, by circumstantial matters, things that happen in our lives. We may lose a loved one or whatever that may trigger a period of depression, or even larger life experiences. An orphan may be more prone to insecurity and therefore to depression than someone who has been raised in a loving family and environment. And so there are circumstances that also often play a role. Sometimes physical or biochemical issues play a role in depression. We know, for example, postpartum depression is a well-documented phenomenon and clearly is related to hormonal issues. There are other biochemical issues that can affect our moods. There are some studies that suggest genetic predispositions and so on. None of that goes against the Bible. The Bible suggests that for us as believers, our bodies and our souls and spirits are very closely connected, that anything that affects the one almost necessarily affects the other. And so we have psychosomatic illnesses, and we have the reverse as well. Sometimes our bodies impact our moods. That can be one of many causes. There are also spiritual causes to depression as well. It could be, we don't want to rule this out all the time, but unresolved guilt will almost certainly contribute to depression. And the psalmist expresses that in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. It's not the only way in which spiritual aspects can affect our moods. If we're thinking wrong thoughts and our minds are running in the wrong train of mind, we're believing lies, it will affect our moods as well. And there's satanic oppression that the Bible views as a reality. We see it come to play in the story of Job, that he is clearly oppressed by satanic thoughts and so on. One of the chief weapons in the accuser's arsenal, I think, is psychological warfare in the form of discouragement and so on. So there's all sorts of things. I would suggest that in almost any situation where a person is struggling with depression, there are probably components of all these elements that are thrown in varying degrees and so on. They mix in unique ways, but all of us, I think, experience at some point in our lives this malady that is in part a result of our general fallen condition. Whatever the causes may be in any particular case, it is presumptuous to assume that the person that struggles with depression is less spiritual than the person who does not. Just don't think we can make that sort of assumption. And certainly, as I pointed out here already on a couple of occasions, that we have just too many examples of really great spiritual individuals, you might say, great heroes of the faith, who wrestled with depression to make that sort of assumption. I hope that gives you at least some sense of hope if you do struggle with it, that there's hope that your struggle is not in vain, that others have trod this path before you and have come through it on the other side, and that God is able to redeem your experience for your good and for his glory. We must hold on to those truths. There is great power in that alone. It gives us a sense of hope. The experience of depression screams, nothing matters. My life is worthless. Nobody cares. It would be better if I were dead. The Bible tells us otherwise. We need to see that others have wrestled with these feelings and come through it. It's my conviction that human beings can endure a lot if they know that the suffering has meaning, that there's purpose, and of course, the Bible assures us that it does. It also means, generally speaking, that those who struggle with depression should elicit our sympathy and our encouragement, not our condemnation or judgment or condescension or pat answers or anything like that. And so my first point is that, that depression is a common thing, even among the saints. Secondly, I want you to notice that salvation from depression comes ultimately from the Lord. As David goes through this experience, he cries out to God. He even sees that the whole experience is under God's sovereignty. Why else would he pray? How long, O Lord? He sees that his own life is in the hands of God. And in verse 3, he says, I look on me and answer, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He looks to the Lord as his ultimate savior and deliverer. Our hope ultimately lies in him. Now, I'm going to say something, and every time I delve into this topic at all in any way, shape, or form, every time I have ever done so, I have been misunderstood. Okay? Every single time. And I've even qualified it. I'm qualifying it again. Don't be that person who comes up to me afterwards, please. Don't be that person who says, what, you're telling me don't take antidepressant medications? I am not. I am not suggesting that. All right? So please, please. I do think that there is a tendency in our culture to treat depression primarily as a biochemical issue, and that therefore it is our desire as human beings, you know, it's a natural desire. We want a quick fix. And what's a quicker fix than a pill? And so our tendency in our culture is to look to Prozac or Zoloft for salvation. I am not saying you should not take it. Again, you hear me? I'm not saying it's sinful. It may be one means that God uses to help you. Praise God. All right? All right? I am just suggesting that there are always, always, it seems to me, in this battle with depression, there are always spiritual issues involved as well. And I don't necessarily mean by that there's sin. The very fact of depression and the thoughts that it brings into our mind requires that we have to grasp a hold of truth in ways that are very difficult to do. And so there are spiritual issues attached to this, and David's hope, his ultimate salvation, he sees as in the Lord. I think we need to look at depression like any other trial that we may experience in life, although in many ways it may be more severe than most trials. But nonetheless, whether it's financial issues, whether it's health issues, whether it's family issues, we believe as Christians that our trials are under the sovereignty of God. And that he has purposes in them that are oftentimes very different than what we want. And yet we're taught to pray. As Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh, we pray for deliverance. That's thoroughly appropriate. And so on. But sometimes God answers in ways that we would, well, sometimes he says, wait, and we wish it would come now. David prays to the Lord, and he acknowledges that it may come soon or it may come later. But his hope ultimately is that the Lord is the one who will deliver. It is the Lord who created our bodies, even if there are bodily issues involved. It is ultimately only when our bodies are redeemed and we are resurrected in the presence of the Lord that our struggles with our emotions will be forever healed and so on. Some people may wrestle with depression for a time and they will experience some relief, and others will wrestle with it all their lives. It will dog their steps to the day they die. It's a terrible burden to bear, and yet for some people, that is just the way it is. But David reiterates his trust in God. And for whoever is wrestling with depression, at whatever state, forever, how long, as Christians, we must always come back to this place and say, I trust you, O God. Please take this affliction away, but if not, let me, in the midst of it, glorify and honor you. And I believe that is very possible. Sometimes depression is even one means that drives us to the foot of Christ, to the feet of the cross, and to cause us to depend upon him in much deeper ways than we have ever done before. We come to recognize how helpless we really are, how much we really need his grace. And so, again, medication's a wonderful thing. If it helps you, by the way, medications also come with side effects. So it's just something you need to weigh and so on. And my experience with most people is that some people it helps. It helps significantly. It maybe takes the edge off. Sometimes I've noticed with other people that they complain that it dulls all their emotions, that it kind of flattens out the whole landscape, so to speak. So there's issues with all of that. But ultimately, our hope, our trust, finally, is in the Lord. And the Bible directs us, above all things, to allow depression to be, if we experience it, something that drives us to Christ, that we might depend upon him in deeper ways. And so salvation from depression comes ultimately from the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to notice that depression requires a daily battle with one's thoughts. Depression requires a daily battle with one's thoughts. Verse 2 is very interesting here. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? The Hebrew behind that expression is very vivid. It literally says, how long must I put advice or counsel in my soul? How long must I put advice or counsel in my soul? If you want to know what that means, I think there's a good example of it in another psalm. Let's turn to Psalm, keep your finger in Psalm 13. Let's turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5, where we read another, this is not David in this case, but another psalmist wrestling with depression, and he says in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Notice that David sees his depression, and this psalmist sees his depression as a call to battle, and that battle is specifically a battle in the mind, and he engages it by talking to himself. My wife does this all the time. I don't know if I should encourage her to do it more, right? But the Bible encourages us to talk to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great British preacher of the last generation, did a whole series of sermons once on depression, and it was eventually published in a book that is still very helpful called Spiritual Depression. But he says, of David's words here, he says, the psalmist was not content just to lie down and commiserate with himself. Take those thoughts that come to you, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. Defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him. Isn't that beautiful? That's a holy act of defiance. The stories are told of Martin Luther as he struggled with depression, as he was holed up in the castle at Wartburg, that he often wrestled with the devil, in a sense, and he literally would cast his inkwell at him. But in a sense, these thoughts that suddenly come into our minds, it's not like we're thinking them intentionally, but they just sort of, you know, come into our minds. And whether they're satanic in their origin or whether it's just, whether it comes from our sinful nature and our subconscious, I don't know how to determine all of that. All I can tell you is this, that our fallen human nature is no friend of God or of his truth. And it tends to interpret our world for us on autopilot. And that interpretation is nearly always wrong. And it must be challenged. If it is not, we will inevitably sink down into a self-reinforcing vortex of self-pity. David refuses to go along with the serpent's spin on his situation. And that's what it is. Whether it be through his own sinful nature, or whether the tempter is literally whispering these thoughts in his mind. And the thoughts of depression are very common. Everybody's had them. You know, I'm worthless. Life sucks. It's not worth going on. Yada, yada, yada. All those thoughts are lies, folks. Lies. They're damnable lies. That we are children of the King of Kings. That we have a destiny. That we have a purpose in our lives here and now. Sometimes that purpose is fulfilled by even fighting against our nature. I know in our culture, we're taught to just, wherever our nature goes, that's a good thing. The Bible says, nah, not at all. And in particular, in this case, Depression is a call to battle, and it's a call to battle in our minds, in our thoughts. David does so. In so doing, he fulfills what Paul talked about, and I know Paul came along much later than David, but it's an example of what David talk or what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, where he tells us that we do battle not against physical armies, but we do battle with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We battle against strongholds, he says. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, that's what David is doing here. He's taking every thought captive, and he is making it obedient to Christ, to the truth of God. And he is saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? By the way, this is not a form of denial. David is not denying that he feels lousy, that he feels like crap. He's acknowledging that. He says it here. I'm back in Psalm 13 now. He says, every day I have sorrow in my heart. He's acknowledging that that's true. What he is questioning is why he should feel that way. He is denying that his feelings are telling the truth. Does that make sense? And so he questions his feelings. He denies that his feelings are corresponding to reality. And then he does something else. He actually acts happy even when he is not. And he determines to do so. In verse 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord. And again, this is not hypocrisy. It is rather acting in accordance with the truth, even when our feelings lie. And our feelings do lie. Again, it's a wonderful act of holy defiance. To act happy, even when you don't feel happy, is a declaration that we trust God and His Word over our emotions, which often betray us. And in doing so, oftentimes, we help to turn our emotions, and sometimes feels all too slow. But if we force ourselves to believe the truth and declare it and to act on the basis of it, we oftentimes begin to turn the ship of our emotions in the right direction. Sometimes it takes a long time. We need patience. But David makes that declaration. Towards the end of the passage, notice he makes these declarations in the midst of his sorrow. He at the beginning of the psalm, he says, how long until I get relief? I have sorrow in my heart every day. But at the end, he's saying, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He doesn't say, I will sing to the Lord because I feel like it. He says, I sing to the Lord because God has been good. And that is the truth. And I'm going to live on the basis of truth. And by the way, there's a side effect to this. It really is a blessing to all those who have to live with you as well, by the way. And so it's a wonderful thing, actually. And I can tell you this, that God notices such really heroic acts of faith, and he is pleased. And I realize that for the person suffering from depression, that may seem almost impossible. One of the effects of depression is that it often, you feel like you can't even get out of bed in the morning, let alone try and wrestle with your thoughts. But it is nonetheless something that we must attempt and try to do. If you can't do it on your own, seek help. By all means, seek help. Whether it's godly friends, whether it's counselor of some sort, whatever, get other people who can speak into your life, help you to make those spiritual connections, pray with you, just support you and encourage you in the process. But whatever you do, don't give up the fight. The willingness to fight is itself a testament to your conviction that God's truth prevails even over your feelings. And that in itself is an incredible way to testify to the glory of God. That you're saying that His word is true, my feelings are not. And I assure you that the effort will bring joy to the heart of God. And in the end, it is a battle we cannot afford to lose. Satan's lies end in death. And there can be no surer proof of the source of the depressed person's thoughts than the fact that they inevitably turn to suicide. And it is a very sad fact of our society and our culture that suicide has risen dramatically over the last several decades. And by the way, it's very, very personal to me. Most of you know that I have a brother I lost to suicide 9 years ago. It's tough. In his own case, it was very much related to his loss of faith. We must fight for our faith, even when our emotions are sad. Sorry. And my experience is that many people struggle with suicidal thoughts. When they do so, those thoughts are lies. They misinterpret their problems and their cure. Most people, when they consider suicide, think it's an escape. I'll finally get out of this mess. Because they think that suicide is the end of consciousness. The Bible tells us otherwise. To take your own life means that the very next moment you're going to stand before your Maker, the one who gave you the gift of life, your judge before whom you must give an account of what you did with that life. And I, for one, would not want to be the one to stand before him and try to explain, well, I took the gift that he had given, the gift of life, and destroyed it. In fact, in a way, by doing that, you're making your last statement to the world that you are obliterating the image of God that he put in you. Think about that for a minute. I know many young people, many older folks struggle with suicidal depressions and the suicidal thoughts. One thing I think we've lost is a sense that, hey, folks, I know it's tough, and I know sometimes our feelings are lousy, but we have a responsibility before God to live our lives for his honor and glory. And the way we can do that, even if we struggle with depression, one of the ways that we can do that is to fight against it, to fight with all of our might, to believe the truth of God. And therefore, I'll say it this way, resist the negative thoughts, the self-pity. Pray to the Lord. Sometimes I've found that sometimes people are struggling with depression. It's helpful to go to one of these Psalms of Lament because they can't even work up the energy to think the thoughts to fight. Allow the psalmist to do it for you. Just take Psalm 13 or Psalm 88 or Psalm 42 and use it as your prayer to God. It'll give you a sense that you're not alone in this, that you're among many others who have waged this battle and are part of it. Resist the devil. In one sense or another, I think those thoughts come ultimately from him, and you are fighting that. Resist the tendency to isolation. One of the things that Satan wants us to do is try and, isolate ourselves. One of the things that we do when we get depressed is try and, retreat further and further into our own little world. That's a dangerous place to be. Resist the tendency to isolation. Resist the urge to retreat from life. Get out. Be a part of the community, even when you don't feel like it. Oftentimes, God uses that very effort to pull you out of those, out of that whirlpool of despair and discouragement. And I know that many of you have struggled with depression and ongoing bouts of depression. Keep fighting. That's all I can say. And God will be faithful. He is our ultimate Savior. And he will, if not in this life, in the life which is to come, will heal ultimately, completely, our tendency towards sadness. It will be nothing but eternal joy. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow forward to prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, there may be some here this day who are struggling with depression, with thoughts of despair. Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy on that soul. May they not lose the will to fight. May they wrestle day after day, as long as it takes, against those thoughts. And Father, we pray that you would give victory over despair, even if it's temporary and for a while. Lord, help us in the struggles that we face emotionally to learn to retreat to you and seek salvation ultimately in your grace. Lord, we will give you the honor and the glory in this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.